we're going to get to this place at the end of the year. So I thought I'd start out at the end. Actually, I didn't think that. The Holy Spirit told me to do this, so it's not my idea. All right. The book of Luke is an unlikely book to sum everything up, except it's one of the Gospels, and it's the longest of the Gospels. But it actually lays out some things that are not paid attention to sometimes. There's a difference between the foundation, the house, the inhabitants, and what they do in that house. Well, I want to focus today not on the foundation or the house or the inhabitants, but upon the what they do in that house. I would say that the purpose of the house of God, God's house that he's building on earth, or his church, is to worship God. But having said that, that's his primary purpose, every other purpose being subordinated to that. So when you build a house, you have to lay a foundation. Then you have to, you know, frame it. Then you have to put up the walls and the roof and so on and so forth, wallpaper and carpet and whatever else you finish it up with. None of that is interesting, although people pay a lot of time and attention to it. The main thing is the people that are going to live in that house. And the main thing is, what are those people that live in that house about? What, you know, how should they, what should they do with that house now that they're living in it? It's more than just keeping the sun off of them and the rain away from them. So the house of God, the reason why the church was given, granted to us, is not just to get us saved. It's not just to lay a foundation of repentance unto good works, or from dead works to good works. It's actually to worship God. So I want to, I wouldn't be teaching on this except that I believe God personally spoke to me about restoring worship. Now that's totally different than studying the Bible and, you know, opening the scriptures. That means the Holy Spirit, if I heard God, that means the Holy Spirit himself spoke and said, Jim, this is what I'm doing right now. And I know it's in the scripture, but he actually put weight on this and said, this is what I'm going to do, so focus here, or at least be aware that I'm focused there. So I'm curious, and I've asked him, why are you doing this right now? I mean, I can think of some other things we could be doing. Why are you interested in worship? Why pure worship in spirit and in truth? Why do we want to do that? Because that's the last thing I believe the church must do before the Lord's return. But he's saying, that's what I'm about in 2008. Like, oh, maybe we're getting really close then. If that's true, I need to look at that then. I need to check that out. So I asked him, well, where do we go? Luke, is that about worship? Is that about pure worship? I don't think so. Are you sure, Lord? Maybe John. Luke? And so I still don't have the answer to that, except I know I know he spoke to me. And so whether you know it or not, I'm going to dig into that because I fear him and I trust him. And I believe that Luke is all about pure worship, even though I don't know where it is. But here's something interesting. Having looked at the first part, you remember where the angels were worshiping God, the glory to God in the highest, and the Mary and Joseph having the baby and all that. I know there was some worship in there. And now here at the end, listen to this. This is very interesting. You remember those guys walking along the road, the road, and they were talking about everything, you know, what had happened. Jesus was dead. He's killed. And they had a lot of hope in Jesus. And all of a sudden, Jesus is going to change his message now that he's dead. And they don't know he's alive even. So these two guys are walking along the road, and here's what happens. Verse 14, 24:14. And they talked together, the two men that were walking, of all the things, and they were on their way to from Jerusalem to this little village. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, you know, talking things out. Gosh, I thought Jesus was maybe somebody, but he's dead now. Guess that's the end of that. Some people say this, some people say that. Some say they saw him. Some say this, you know. And they're just kind of talking about it. They're kind of like, wow, this is really interesting. I don't know how we get to the bottom of it. And Jesus shows up just when you're asking questions. You ever notice that? When you're asking a question, all of a sudden, Jesus appears and answers the question you're asking. That's truly a powerful idea. What manner, he asks them, they don't know who he is, of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? I mean, how are you sad two guys? What are you talking about? What kind of conversation are you having? Like you're depressing one another. You know, so a lot of Christians are like that. It's, are you aware of what's just been happening? How come you're sad? You know, I mean, do you realize Jesus created the world, redeemed it, Holy Spirit's renewing everything? So, are you aware of all that? Why are you sad? And so one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said to him, are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? And haven't you known the things that have come to pass in these last few days? And it's pretty sad. Pretty sad. You know, you're happy because you don't know what's happened. And this is Jesus himself, the guy they were sad about. And they didn't recognize him. So apparently resurrected bodies don't look like your normal body here. You may not need cosmetics in the next world. I mean, you know, obviously they didn't recognize him. Or maybe he had a big hood over his face so you couldn't see him. But they didn't know who it was. They didn't even recognize his voice. And these are followers, not the 12, but pretty close in group. And they said to him, and he said to them, what things? This is Jesus. He knows exactly what things. He's the subject of the things. But isn't that interesting how God will ask you questions and he already knows the answer? How many know that God knows everything? So when he asks a question, is he really looking for information? What are you thinking? You know, what things are you talking about? Adam, where are you? Does God really not know where Adam is? Does Jesus really not know what things they're discussing? No, he has perfect discernment. He has perfect discernment. And if you're close to him, you also will have perfect revelation or discernment about what's going on. And they said to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth. And he was a prophet. So, did they get that right? Well, yeah, he was. He was a prophet. But much more than a prophet. As a prophet, you'd have to be a set-aside person, a holy person. And Jesus really was the Holy One. So they got that part right. But that's as much as they knew about him. He actually had claimed to do a lot more than that as the Messiah. And that's why they're sad, because it looks like now all he was kind of a prophet and we killed the guy. So that's the end of that. You know, one more. Apparently he wasn't the Messiah. Because once he got killed, that's it. That's the end of it. Even though some people have been saying, we heard rumors that he's risen from the dead. And even one of the women said blah, blah, and so on and so forth. But who can trust a woman? You know, so it's like, whoa. You know, I wonder. And they're sad. They don't see that Jesus is Savior, and they certainly don't know he's risen Lord. So they're kind of confused at this point. And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, well, you know, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people. So that's pretty high. That might even be equal to John the Baptist, or even a little bit better. You know, John was the greatest, Jesus said. Of all the Old Testament figures and of all the people that had ever lived on the face of the earth. That's pretty big. Guy only had 6 months of ministry and psh, gone. Head chopped off. But he was the greatest? That's not very good. So Jesus at least had 3 years going for him. And they killed him. So here he is. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they have crucified him. So these two know nothing about, though they've heard, no doubt, the rumors. They know nothing about resurrection from the dead. None of them have seen him. So they're pretty much in the dark. Peter and John saw the empty tomb, heard some angels saying some stuff, heard the women saying some stuff, but they don't have any first-hand experience of the risen, resurrected Christ. So they only know him as a prophet. And he can't be a savior if he doesn't rise from the dead. Because how can you, if you can't keep your word on that, what are you going to keep your word on? He was a mighty guy, mighty in word and deed. But, you know, our rulers had more power than he did. They killed him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Ah, so they do know about his salvation, savior job. But they have to call him a prophet because he prophesied. But how can a prophet tell a lie? If he said he was a savior, then he's a savior. But now that he's dead, I guess he isn't a prophet. So I don't know why they're still calling him a prophet when he prophesied something that didn't happen. He said he was the savior and he didn't do any saving. He just dead. So, boy, that's not good. No wonder they're sad. They're kind of confused, too. I'd say these guys are confused. But we trusted, we thought, we were hoping that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. But where is he now? He's dead. Can't redeem Israel very well. The rulers are still in charge. He's gone. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yes, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. So this is Sunday in the afternoon or evening, just about sundown. So it's the last part of the day, Sunday, well, which is the first day of the week. So we're just right near the end of the first day. And now what? You know, the guy said, you know, some of the women said some funny things, and we don't know. And when they found not his body, they're still telling him the story of what happened. When they found not his body, they came saying they had also seen a vision of angels. So, you know, that's a lady thing to get visions of angels. Guys don't do that. Do they get visions of angels? So these are just kind of emotional women or just getting visions and stuff. But it could be hallucinatory. It could be, you know, they want him to be alive. Sometimes when you want something really bad, you just pretend like it really happened. And it didn't. If you ever wanted something really bad to happen, and then it doesn't. But you want it so much that you almost talk as though it was real. And when they found not his body, they came saying they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. So, weren't really angels, just a vision of angels, that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us, they went to the sepulchre, and they found it, even as the women said, but they didn't see anything either. So nobody has had an eyewitness account except these women that you can't trust. Mary Magdalene, you know, I mean, these women are not trustworthy. She had a kind of a funny background anyway. So you don't know if you can trust her. But she said she held his feet and came with all these things. I think a woman shouldn't be an evangelist. She was the first evangelist. She was the first one to give the good news. But nobody trusted her. Isn't that funny? Then he said to them, "O fools." Wow. It's a strong statement. In other words, you guys are blind. You don't even know what's going on. "O fools." So he's now suddenly going from asking a question, got his answer, to now instructing them in their foolishness, their the nonsense they're saying, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Well, that raises a question then. What did the prophets say? You know, about the Messiah, is that what you're talking about? Okay, now listen very carefully. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Whoa, that took more than 5 minutes. He began with the prophets, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Moses, with those first five books. Then he goes into all the prophets, and I presume he might have touched on the historical literature as well as the wisdom literature, those four parts of the Old Testament. So now you have the Torah, you have the historical books like Joshua and Judges and so on, where they got into the land, and then you have the wisdom literature of King David and Solomon and, you know, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Psalms. And then the prophets, all the prophets. So there's four parts. He says two, but sometimes one covers the whole Old Testament, and sometimes two says the whole. So you don't know if he's just meaning just those two, but watch. Listen carefully. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses, all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he's now explaining how everything in scripture bears witness to him. Or at least he's explaining how him is the subject of all scripture. And he's going and listing some, anyway, of the scripture to prove it. And they drew nigh to a village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. In other words, why doesn't he just say, I'm going to go on further? He made as though. In other words, he knew exactly what he's doing, but they don't. Is he deceiving them? No. No. He's just, you know, he knows that they'll guess, and he knows they'll probably do something. So here's what they do in the light of that is, like, he's going to go a little bit further. He made as though. But they constrained him and said, stay with us, abide with us. Don't go, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went in to tarry with them. So, gee, it worked out pretty good. Jesus, don't go right now. The day's almost over. Could you stay here with us, please? And they constrained him, and he accepted the constraining. Amen? Isn't that neat that you can constrain Jesus? You can constrain him. You can make him stop and stay with you. Abide with me. There's a hymn about that. Abide with me. You know, stay with me. Don't leave me. Remember he had promised earlier about, I'll never leave you or forsake you? Well, here he is, staying with him. He's not leaving him. You know, like, I got to leave. No, he stayed right with him. He made as though he was going to go on, but they constrained him, and he stayed. And they gave little arguments like, well, it's almost evening. It's getting dark out, and you don't have a flashlight. You know, how will you see your way? Don't you think it'd be good if you stayed with us? And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, at meal, he took bread and brake it, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. So as soon as they got a revelation of him, they realized, uh-oh, we were talking to him. He knew the whole time, didn't he? And he didn't tell us. But when he broke bread, for some reason, we knew in the breaking of the bread that Christ was present. Did you hear what I just said? So in the breaking of the bread, the risen Lord is revealed. That meal was not just his last meal. Remember he said, I'll be with you in the kingdom and we're going to eat again. And here he is taking communion with them. It's like amazing. Like, this is an ongoing resurrected Lord thing. And Their eyes were open and they realized who it was, and then he was gone. Hey, where'd he go? They were probably just looking at each other, and then they looked back at the table and he's gone. Where'd he go? So that's how quick it is. Sometimes when the Lord is with you, you better keep paying attention. Don't take your eyes off of him. Not even for a moment. Because he's about to say something and do something. And their eyes were opened and they knew him. They knew him intimately. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scripture? Has that ever happened to you where the scripture was opened? You're reading it, it's closed, you're not quite getting it, and all of a sudden it opens. And it is just like penetrates right through you, like this my whole life. Wow, this is exactly what I needed. Whoa, this is for me personally. Has that ever happened to you? Where it opened up and you suddenly saw something. Well, that's what I want to do this morning, is open up scripture to you so you can see something. Let's see, where am I? 33. And they rose up the same hour. In other words, it's nighttime. They don't have flashlights either. And returned to Jerusalem. Why did they go back? Why were they heading for their little village, Emmaus? And now they went all the way back to Jerusalem. Why would they do that? Because they had to tell. We just saw the Lord. Guys. They had to tell the disciples, the apostles, the others, the 11. We just saw him. We talked to him. He when he broke bread. Well, what did he say after that? Well, he disappeared. I don't know. So, indeed, they said, we were together. He was with us. We were with him. And they found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. Whoa! So Simon, since that early morning quick trip to the tomb, and now Simon actually he's got a revelation of his own. This is getting exciting. I've been in situations like this. It gets exciting, like, hey, let me tell you what the Lord has done. And he did it to me too. What? You get really excited when that happens. I mean, I've had that. When I was healed, someone else was healed at the same time. It was just kind of like exciting. They were telling their story. I got to tell my story too. It happened to me too. That's pretty exciting. Hello, right? This is normal. This is the normal Christian walk. It just goes from one exciting thing to another. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. So you can see that's a big deal to the early church, was the breaking of bread. Now, in our churches today, we do it once a month. Well, that's not the Lord's way at all. Don't worry about correcting it. I'm just telling you, it's not the scriptural way. Whenever you gather together, break bread. It's just one of the central things of the Christian church. Now, you say the Catholics do it every day, but that's silly because they don't even have anyone there. They'll celebrate the communion if nobody shows up, because it's a sacrament done by the priest, whether anyone's there or not, looking at it. But that's not what Jesus said. So that is not the right way, just to have it every day at a certain hour, whether people come or not. Well, we did it anyway, as though there's magic to it. There's no magic to it. It's something for the gathered community, when you come together. Now, he didn't mean just, whenever you see each other in the marketplace. What he meant was, when you come together as a body to worship me, I'm going to be right there in the middle of you. That I want communion to be there. So that's an essential part of the preached word, communion, all the things you do when you gather together to worship God. So communion is part of our worship. That's why it's part of the worship service, the liturgy, the work of the people, Turgos. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known to them, or known of them, in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, I haven't gotten to the good part yet, so hang on. As they just spake, thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be unto you. Man, that's kind of scary. All of a sudden, He not only could disappear at will, he could walk through a wall or go through a door without unlocking it at will. So these resurrected bodies that we're going to get later are pretty cool. They're pretty neat because they can do stuff you can't normally do. Apparently you can fly with them too. I mean, you don't need Braniff. You don't need to have anybody's help. This will be neat. You can do a lot of stuff with those new bodies. I haven't got mine yet, but I'm going to get one of those. I'm going to get one of those bodies that you can walk through walls and stuff. Of course, everybody will have one. So it's just like walls don't count. And as they thus spake, Jesus stood in the midst of them. He said, Shalom be to you. Shalom is not just kind of like everything's going to be okay and fine. Shalom or peace actually means this. Everything in the world that I created will be perfectly lined up with what I originally intended. Everything in the world that I created will be totally, completely, without any variation or shadow, lined up perfectly with my original intention or purpose. It'll be done. That's what shalom means, and that's why there is no peace. There is no peace because everything isn't lined up yet, not even in my life, not even in your life. Now, my spirit has been aligned right, but my soul is still not completely lined up. Every day I have to give myself an alignment. Jim. And I have to realign myself because I'm not quite holy yet. Has anybody else got that? A little bit of unclean, a little bit of confusion, a little bit of world that's still there. Well, that's all right. He said that would be the case. So it's not a bad deal. It's just that you're not quite perfected. And you don't have those new neat bodies that walk through walls and stuff. You don't have that yet either. So perfect alignment hasn't yet happened. And yet Jesus comes and says, peace be to you. What do you mean? God, peace. What? We're scared. We're even in here because we're scared. Because the Prince of Peace is in your midst. I mean, he's finished. He's done. His job is over. He's done. So that's why he can say, peace be with you. In other words, I'm with you, and I'm the Prince of Peace, so everything's okay. Wow. If you could get a hold of that in the midst of this dark world, in the midst of your own sinfulness, if you had the Prince of Peace with you, you'd be rightly aligned. You would be rightly aligned. You'd already be tasting of the age to come. You'd already be participating and partaking of the divine nature if you just had him in your midst. So he said, peace be with you. In other words, don't get scared. Don't be nervous here. This is shalom. So this is a wonderful thing to get in this world, but they were terrified. So he said, peace be with you. But they were like terrified. Do you ever get terrified? I do. And sometimes you're just in a situation and you just get suddenly terrified. You just get shaken like that. Like everything's been okay until something happens. Then you just get shaken like, whoa, wait a minute. I'm not ready. No, I'm not ready. I thought everything was okay until something happens and I get terrified. That happens to me. You just walk around a corner and you get terrified in a second like that. Does that ever happen to y'all? That happens to me regularly. I'm just suddenly terrified. But then it goes away in about a second, but it's there. And I realize, whoa, calm down. Get back to Jesus. Gotta have it. So he scared them. And they were terrified. All he said was, peace be to you. And it scared them. It's like, whoa, Jesus. And they were so used to the darkness that the light scared them. They were so used to confusion that clarity escaped them. And that's me. I'm so used to this world that when something miraculous or wondrous happens, I'm excited about it, but I'm also kind of scared. Like, whoa, I'm not in reality. I need to be in reality. Amen? And that's where the church is today, because we're not yet a worshiping church. We're not yet a worshiping church, and they're not worshiping here. This is not worship. They didn't say, well, praise the Lord. They're just like scared. And that's the way, if the Lord shows up in all his glory and his splendor, a guy walking through a wall, it's like, whoa, you're kind of scared. Like, whoa, who are you? I mean, what? you know. And even though they were just talking about, you know, the Lord might even be alive. I mean, he could be here any moment. You know, he could just appear all of a sudden. Boom, then he shows up and they're just scared. Even though they're just discussing that. You know, here it is. This is it. It's just scary. How many know that Christians can experience that? They were terrified and affrighted. Those are two different things. And suppose that they had seen a ghost. You know, like, whoa, and real. That's not really you, is it, Jesus? say something. Say a Jesus thing or something so I know it's you. Is this really you? Pinch me. You know, that's that thing. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And they were. Why are you troubled? I thought you were just discussing my resurrection. Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? I mean, what are you thinking? How many know that sometimes you think things that are completely vain, have no basis in reality at all, but you're just scared all of a sudden or confused all of a sudden? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it's I. They're looking at his face, and it's kind of like, you're kind of like Jesus, but not kind of like. I remember you when you were killed. I mean, you didn't look like you're looking right now here. Look, you know. And yet, he says to him, no, I've still got some features. I've still got some features. And now he's going to show him his wounds. You know, it's like, ah. Because he didn't look mangled like he did at the cross. Remember at the cross how he was all beat up and his skin was hanging off and everything? Now he's kind of all patched up. Have you ever seen that? You ever seen a human being? It's all mangled, and then, you know, a month or two later, they're all patched up, and they're okay. Well, this was instantaneous. That'd just been a day before, just a couple days before, mangled. Now all of a sudden, he's looking pretty good, looking real good. But he still has some wounds on him. How many wounds does he have? How many wounds does he have? Well, he's got one here. He's got one here. He's got one here. That's three. Now the question is, were his feet one nail or two nails? So a lot of people say one. So one nail went through both feet to hold him on that little block that was holding him up, because the whole weight of his body was there. It wasn't the arms can't hold you. They're just kept stretched out because apparently that's further weight. It's awful. And the blood is all, you know, just rushing down like that. Anyway, so at least he had four, and he wants to show them to him. Hey, guys, let me show you my shoes and so on. So here's what he says. Behold my hands and my feet, that it's I myself. Handle me and see. Wow, he actually wants them to touch him if he's a spirit. If he's a spirit, can you touch him? No, this is not a ghost. Yet he's not like human flesh and blood, kind of, that he could die. It's weird. It's kind of strange. He looks like he's a person, but then he looks like he's a ghost, but then maybe he's a person. So he said, well, handle me. Handle me. And later he eats fish with him. Remember? He eats fish with him. He says, do ghosts eat fish? You know, it's like, you know, I'm going to eat some fish with you. Hand me that, you know, mackerel. Give me that, you know. And so Jesus is like surprising them here. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And when he had said thus, when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not, they still weren't believing. They're looking like, don't touch him. They didn't. They could hardly believe him. Gosh, look at though, that is his foot. I think that's his foot. I remember the foot. Yeah, that's his foot. Got holes in both feet. Yeah, that's his foot. Those look like his hands. Yeah, they kind of do. And when he had showed him, they yet didn't believe for joy and wondered. He said to them, is there any meat here? You guys got anything to eat? That is funny. He's going to show them, I'm not a ghost. I'm not a ghost. This is not a vision. Remember, a vision of angels and all this stuff. This is no vision. This is a real thing. This is really, really, really me. And so they're like, whoa, this thing is really human. I mean, it's kind of like on our level. He's made himself like us. This is amazing. Even in his resurrected state, God is still a God for you. He's not a weird kind of strange God like they have in TV shows and stuff, you know, where they look weird and strange and so on. He still looks kind of like us, talks like us, eats meat like us. You know, not like those guys, aliens that they have. I don't watch these shows, but I can see they look funny and so on. It's like, Jesus is just like still like us, and he's friendly to us. He's making it so I can understand him. Yeah, meat, yeah, I'd understand that. If I told somebody it wasn't a ghost, they'd say, well, did he eat anything? And so did you actually touch him? You go right through, and you go right through his body, you know. But they actually could touch him and see him eat. That's great. Remember he broke bread? He actually broke it. How can a ghost break bread? Right? I mean, you gotta realize this is not science fiction kind of stuff, hallucination stuff. These are weird little details put here to make you confident that this is something that you could explain to somebody else. No, he was real. He's the real. He was Jesus, really Jesus, really on the earth. And then after his resurrection, he still was really a Jesus. But he had, he could walk through walls. That is different. But some of the other things weren't. Have you any meat here? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. Man, that is a good meal. I don't know if you guys have ever cooked that. A broiled fish, and that's better than fried. If you're going to make fish, broil. That's kind of what it's telling you right there. Jesus even ate it. So you know it's okay. Otherwise, if it wasn't. But I don't think he'd have eaten fried chicken. I don't think he'd have eaten fried. I don't think he's into French fries. I don't think he would have eaten that. I think he ate well. And a broiled fish and a comb of honey. That's better than the honey you buy in the store. I don't buy store honey. Never. Never buy store honey. I always buy raw honey. And a lot of times you can get it with the honeycomb still in it. That's the best kind. And I buy gallons of it. In fact, I buy 5-gallon things of it. You know, I got lots of it in the house. And it'll last for thousands of years. I don't know if you know that, but honey, if you could keep it contained in a container, it'll last thousands of years. It never degrades. It's a very, very powerful thing. So honey is very strong for you. Well, honey is like sugar, but it's not like sugar. When honey sends a signal to you that you have some energy, you really got real energy. When sugar sends a signal to you, it's lying. It says you have energy and you feel like you have energy, but actually you don't, and you'll get worn out. The old Gatorade type of trick, you know, or that stuff. You eat this for 5 hours and you'll feel full of energy and so on. This is not true of honey. When you get honey, you're actually getting something that's real. And it's good for you. So even though it has a lot of the same chemical qualities, it's better. And I tell my wife, don't cook with sugar, cook with honey. And you can figure out how to cook with honey, same as sugar. Because sugar is not really that good for you. Sugar, neither is too much salt, neither is too much certain kind of fats. So you got to kind of eliminate those. You probably won't be sick too much. Did you know that if you would take a big, severe cut on the salt, which is, you should have sea salt, you know, and so on. I'm just explaining all this to say Jesus was a good eater here. He's eating honeycomb. That is really good. And he's eating, you know, broiled fish. That's good too. When I go out to a restaurant, TK, we were out with you, you got it too. We had something not fried. We had it broiled. That was broiled salmon, I think. And I tend to eat fish when I'm out, especially, it was really good. That was one of the best salmon I've ever had. It was very good. I eat a lot of salmon out, but it's not always that good. Sometimes it's too soggy, soft, you know, whatever. This was just right. Exactly right. Anyway, you get omega-3, you get all kinds of good things through that broiled fish. It's good. So Jesus is a good eater. It's just totally irrelevant to what we're doing here, but it does show one thing. He's a real person. And he took it and did eat before them. And so they're watching, you know, see if that thing will fall on the chair, or, you know, if it's just a ghost, it's not going to end up in his tummy. It just, you know, go right through him. But no, sure enough, he's eating it right there in front of them, and they're watching him, and he's just like a regular person. And he said to them, "These are the words which I spake to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses." So all we have to do is go back, and I'm going to just say something here. Here's what I think he's referring to. "You shall be holy as I am holy." Now, if you were a holy people, remember I said the foundation, the house, the inhabitants, and then what they do. Here's what you would do if you were a holy person living in God's house on his foundation. You'd be worshiping God. You'd be thanking God for everything, because he's the one that built the foundation and the house and, you know, you and renewing you and everything. What? So what? 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 Why? So that you could worship God. Look, that's the only reason we're alive. We are not alive to, you know, eat. We're not alive to, you know, have children. We're not alive to do all kinds of things. We're alive to worship God. And, of course, that may include eating. That may include having children, so on and so forth. But everything is to worship God. Why? Because he does everything. What did I do? What have I ever done? What will I ever do? Nothing. But if I could build a house that would just contain him, me and him and me, if I could make a house like that, then I could render to him worship, because I can't do anything apart from him. So all I can do is worship him. Thank you, Jesus. You did all this. Everything, I give you the praise for everything. Everything in your life is not due to a husband. It's not due to a mother and a father. It's not due to Pastor Jim. It's not due to anything. Everything in your life due to Jesus. Everything in your life came from the Father's hand. It's all from his hand. It's all been pre-looked at and, you know, gurgitated. You know, he's chewed it first for you so that you can, you know, they didn't have Gerbers in those days, so the mother would often chew the food for the baby so that the baby didn't have to chew the carrot or whatever it was. It's just like the Gerber thing, you know, it's all chewed up already. Kind of mushy. Well, God chews everything up for you. You don't have to even do that. It's just, you know, you didn't even have to have teeth. You know, little babies don't have teeth and old people don't. I'm getting there. Pretty soon, I know my teeth are going to just fall out. I do. I'm kind of worried about that. You know, but I don't know if I like that idea. I don't think I'm good. And I don't know, I don't want to pay some guy thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars to make me an artificial set of teeth or something. It's just not looking forward to that. You know, you put it in a glass at night. Pick it out in the morning. I don't know. God, don't punish me for not taking care of myself better. Because I hate old people that have no teeth at all in their mouth. And then I don't want those artificial ones either that scare you. They scare little kids. I was always scared of those. I don't even want to be around those. But it's going to happen to me. I know it. If I keep going, it's going to happen to me. My teeth will just start falling out one after another. I always hate that. "Well, I was yet with you." Now, listen to what he says here, because remember before he said Moses and then he said the prophets, but listen to this one. "Well, I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms." Now he's got the third part in there, the wisdom literature, because he also meant Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and so on. So Jesus, I think he's talking about everything. He's bringing the whole Old Testament to bear. It wasn't any New Testament at this point. It's just the Old Testament. "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures." Remember what Jesus said to the Jewish people? "You search the Scriptures," John 5:39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. There is no eternal life in the scriptures. You think that in them you have eternal life. It is they that refer to me, that speak of me. They're not speaking of themselves having the life. They're speaking of me having the life. I'm the end of the word. I'm the living word. I'm the word. It's not written down in a book. The letter kills. But that comes alive in me. The Spirit gives life. I have the Spirit of God. Now you have the Spirit of God. Now you have the Spirit of God. So you can speak the words of God and they can come alive. You can say to people, don't worry about it. God is with you. You can say those words. Encourage people. You can say, be healed in the name of Jesus. And it happens. You have power now, just like Jesus. You can actually look like you're a creator, only you don't have it in you. The life that's in you is Christ in you who has it in him. I came that you might have life. So we don't have life in us. We borrow it by the guy that's living in the house with us. So the worship comes from the fact that I don't have anything except what's derived from some foreign, outside, alien to me, being named Jesus. That's why he said, you search the scriptures. You think that in them you have eternal life? Stay that bear witness to me. They're talking about me. Everything in the Old Testament's about me. The prophets, Moses, Torah, you know, historical, everything. It's all about me. So when you read the Bible and you never read Jesus in the Old Testament, you haven't read the Bible. If you could even read one scripture and you don't see Jesus in it, you didn't read it. Because it's all bearing witness to him. Every single scripture. And that's the way I read the Bible. I read the Old Testament, all talking about Jesus. And I don't care if it says Moses or who it says. It's Jesus. I could just short-circuit it, but I also can dig into it deeply, and I don't have to short-circuit it. I know it's about Jesus. That would be just a short-circuit. But I keep looking into it to say, I wonder how this is related to Jesus. I penetrate to the depth of that scripture, and I find it. It's always talking about Jesus. I don't care what it is. So-and-so begat, so-and-so begat. It's about Jesus. I don't care what it is. I don't care what it is. It's all talking about Jesus. And you haven't interpreted, you're not a good pastor, you're not a good Christian, you're not a good expositor, expounder of the word, until you can find Jesus in every jot and tittle. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ, as though he weren't Christ, to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that was the third day. Now, it was already night, so it actually was not the third day any longer. So it's now past, because it's now, let's say, it was 6 o'clock when he was walking along the road, eating supper and in the little thing there. And now, maybe it's 7 o'clock, because they had to walk 7 miles. Let's say you can walk 4 miles. That's at least 2 hours later. So let's say it's sundown, and then 2 or 3 hours later, that's about 9 o'clock maybe. So he's standing with them, and he wants to eat a snack at 9 o'clock. So Jesus was a snacker. There's no question, because this is several hours later. You can't walk 7 hours or 7 miles in just a few minutes. To go 7 miles, that takes a while. And as I said, the average person, if he was walking at a pretty brisk thing, could go 3 to 4 miles an hour. So it's at least 2 hours. But it's up and down hills. That's longer. This is Jerusalem. This is not, you know, some flat road between here and Dallas. No, this is hard. So I think it's 9 o'clock or something like that. Thus it was written, thus it behooves Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance, now listen carefully because he's going to explain it now, and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Now, stop right there. Still, none of this, up to this very moment, will produce worship. You've had the pagans with their license. That won't produce worship. You've got the Jews with their Moses law. That won't produce worship. You've got Abraham believing in Jesus. That won't produce worship. You've got John the Baptist saying, repent, and giving you water baptism. That won't produce worship. What is going to produce true worship? You got Jesus as Savior. That will not produce worship. Wow, what? You mean I have to go beyond that? Because the church has not. The church stops right there. The Jews stopped right back there. Everybody's stopping short of the full deal. None of this is the full deal. Being saved is not the full deal. Because none of this is producing pure worship. What will do it? This is it, right here, next verse. Here it is. That's why I'm reading this. And you are witnesses of these things. You've seen all that. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but you will have to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So what is the promise of the Father? To get saved? No. To say you're sorry about your sins and be baptized in the Jordan River? No. River? No. That's not it. To be Jewish? No. To be a pagan? No. So what? What? What's the promise of the Father? None of those are the promise of the Father because we had all those. Building a temple out in the wilderness? No, that's not it. Nothing is it. And they were all built for worship, but none of it worked. Solomon once built a temple right there on that very spot, and they went to worship, and God booted them out. Do you remember that? Because he felt they were just humans. They weren't worthy to worship, so God smoked the place up so heavily that nobody could even go inside. And God went in there, and he didn't get any worship from people. Isn't that interesting? He hates worship that's not pure. So all the trumpeters that had practiced, all the choirs that had practiced, all the people that had practiced, I think the problem was this. They had built that building. Now it was time to be dedicated. Psalm was out there praying and dedicating the building and so on. And the worship was about to begin. I think people were proud. I think the alto section had really trained well. And they were going to have a little bit of pride. You can't worship God. A little bit of pride, you can't worship God. I think some of the people were worried. You know, hope this thing goes off well. You can't worship God if you're worried. You can't worship God if you're sweating. You can't worship God if there's any weight, burden. No. Worship, pure worship. And this is the problem in the church today, why we can't have pure worship yet. Still can't have it. Could have it, but we don't have it. And I don't mean just you personally. I'm talking about as congregation after congregation, because when you gather together, that's when this pure worship goes forth, not just individually. Well, the problem is we don't like each other. We don't get along too well. That's the problem. We don't get along too well. And it's not because the sin's in somebody else. It's because the sin's in me, the guy that's judging the sin in somebody else that's there. I'm still working. Apparently, judging people is a work. That's a good one, too. I'm judging pretty good on that person right there. No, he doesn't want that. You are still in this world, and your worship will not be pure. You can't come into the house. That's why there's no worship in our churches. And even though God has tried to restore everything to the church so pure worship could come forth, it's just now that it can be restored. Now. Well, you say, well, people have worshiped in the past. Yes, they have. But I would say this. It's not pure worship. It's the beginnings. You know, it's kind of a human thing. True worship did take place on the day of Pentecost. When he said, wait into Jerusalem until I come. That was 40 days later when he ascended. And then 10 days later when he came back. Yeah, 50 days from then. First time that pure worship was really acceptable to God, even though he had accepted pieces here and there before. This is what he always had in mind, was his whole people on earth worshiping him from the house of the Lord. That's what he had in mind. It didn't happen in Israel. Israel did not pull that off. They had the building. They had the holy land, the holy Lord, the holy law, the holy building. They had, everything was holy except the people. That turned out to be kind of significant. Because where God wanted it was not from the building. You know, like right now they're trying to restore the Jewish temple, and so it's going to be made out of, you know, beautiful marble, and they're going to have, you know, the robe, and, you know, I've seen these things, and they're going to have, everything's going to be beautiful, okay, and perfect, and so on and so forth. There's only one flaw, the people. The people. Now, I know one good thing they have. They're going to have a red heifer from Hereford, Texas. I mean, that's one good thing. That'll be perfect. But you know what? I'll bet a little bit of pride would go into that building when they get that done. I don't know why I think that. I just have a feeling that they might have a little bit of pride. And I think a lot of Christians also would attend such an event if it ever happens. You know, because they would like, oh, wow. See how beautiful it was? That was like God. Well, God hates that kind of thing. I doubt that thing will be built for that reason. But even if it were, even if they could pull it off, watch your time schedule. If 2008 is something, I didn't make it. I didn't have anything to do with it. I'm just going to pay attention to them. I'm a little bit nervous about this thing because the promise of the Father, I know that's the last thing to be restored. Remember, I've done this umpteen times about the seven marks or characteristics of restoration. And, you know, pure doctrine, pure life, pure everything, you know. But the last thing, all the others are subservient to this last thing. When you get all of that, that's the foundation, that's the walls, the windows, the roof, you know. All of that is so necessary, but none of it counts unless it leads to pure worship. That's not a work of man. That's all God. That's God restoring his church to its original. Now, in the first century, they had it. Why? Because they had two things, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of fire. That's what came on the day of Pentecost. It started right there. First time that worship was restored. Jesus went to synagogue many times. That wasn't worship. You know, Christians attended the temple right away. That wasn't worship. It's only worship when it's in spirit and in truth. When you've been baptized not only by the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues and so on, that's not it. Speaking in tongues is not it. It's whether it's born of the Spirit and baptized in fire. I noticed that a lot of Pentecostals eliminate the fire. They want the baptism of the Spirit, which is for the grain, but they don't want the fire to burn up the chaff. I'm not going to worship God if there's chaff, if there's worry, if there's sweat, if there's something human. You know, the problem in our church today is there's too much human. Now, you can't clean yourself up. You're the one that's human. So how can you get unhuman? Well, by faith you can be there, so I know spiritually we're worshiping. But we're worshiping spiritually, but we're not worshiping soulishly. Or we're worshiping soulishly and not spiritually, which means your soul should be dead so that your spirit can operate that dead soul. In other words, don't have the soul going its own way. Pure worship is not yet been restored on earth, not up in heaven, on earth, before the Lord's return. But that's all that this world is waiting for. They want to see a worshiping body on earth, a whole congregation like ours, and there are many others, but like ours, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. So you're going to need the fire. The fire isn't the whole thing, but it's part of it. The Holy Spirit baptism is for the grain, but the fire is for the husk. So there's got to be a separation. That's why there's two different baptisms. The one is to separate the grain from the husk. That's the work of the Spirit. The other is to burn up the husk so that the worship then can come forth without any husk, without any spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We have not gotten there yet. We're not there. And yet the early church had that. The early church had that pure worship. And it's been had. In other words, it's not something theoretical. They actually had that. Jesus, when he poured out the Spirit on that day, remember there was not only the Spirit, but there was fire? You remember that? And it said, and there were little tongues of fire on everybody's head. Doing what? Cleaning up the human part, the husk, the flesh, the pride, the sweat, the worry, the care. Ha! On that day, it was the Lord was glorious, not Peter, not people. We decrease, he increases. Amen? So you don't have today, just because somebody sings or a choir sings or there's instruments or because we lead in worship, that's not pure worship. Because those people are getting divorces, those people are angry, those people are, you know, addicted, those people, they don't get along with each other, they're jealous of one another. All of that, that's a part of that, that's part of the worship too. And how come that isn't all burned off? It isn't that you do the sin, it's that you don't repent of it right away. That's the burn. It's that you have to go through all kinds of fires and stuff to get rid of it, even to find it, because most of us aren't even looking that hard to see all our sins. You know, you can help out there to say, God, if there be any wicked way in me, show it to me. It's not like I have sins in my life that I don't know about. All you got to do is ask. Jesus, I think I'm perfect. Could you find anything? And he's so accommodating. But if you don't ask, he's not going to just push it on you. You got to ask him, Lord, is there anything in me that's not perfect? If you ask that, Deborah, he's gonna answer that question. Now, you really mean that? And then you got to go, no, probably don't. No. But okay, okay, I really mean it. And then he'll show it to you. Did you know that Jesus loves to show sin to you so he can burn it? He doesn't want you to have anything. He doesn't want you to have anything. Well, if he wants to find it, let him find it. Well, of course, but he's already found it. He knows where it is. He just wants you to give him permission to expose that. It's in the Bible, I know that. But maybe, okay, here's the way to do it. Start out like this. This is how I do it. Start out with pride. All right, you can take any one of them, but you start out with one of them. A pride. Lord, I don't think there's any pride in me, and I'm kind of proud of that. Let's start out with anger. Lord, I don't have any anger in me at all. I haven't gotten angry for hours, days, months, years. You know, well, that's not true. Okay, fear. And anyways, you start going through the list, you'll see right away you got some sin. I mean, that was no brainer. That wasn't tough to come up with. Holy Spirit, can you show me if I have any pride in me? And let's say you get one, you know, okay. Well, the next day, get another one. You know, don't assume, okay, I conquered pride last Thursday, and then on Friday I got lust gone, and then on Saturday, you know. No. Just keep going at the thing until you, because you could have more pride. Maybe you got some pride, but there's more pride. How many know that every day it jumps up again? Even if you got rid of pride today is Tuesday. If on Monday the Lord got rid of all your pride and you just were devastated, just humbled, you're broken. But you'd start on Tuesday morning with a whole new set because you're now proud that you got rid of pride on Monday. You are. You're just very proud of that. Well, thank God I'm making a lot of progress here. And your eye isn't on Jesus, it's on you. Having no pride, which is a proud thing. Do you see that? That's why it's hard to get this pure worship thing. I don't know if he can pull it off. He says he's going to do it, but I don't know. I don't think I can help him. How's he going to do it? Can he do it without me? Well, he created the world without me. He redeemed us without our help. He convicts us. Without our help. He fills us with the Holy Spirit without our help. And maybe he can baptize us in fire without our help. So you need to have that baptism and you need to ask for it. It doesn't say in here, don't ask for it. It says, yeah, you do ask for it. Now that you've been redeemed, now you're qualified to ask for those two baptisms. Hey, Lord, could I have the baptism of the Holy Spirit to get my grain separated from my chaff? And then could I have the spiritual baptism of fire so I can get that burned off. I mean, devastate me. Burn. That's why, you know, like you sing this song, I surrender all, you know. Well, that's a great song, but that actually has meaning to it. Like you're actually surrendering, not to Jesus, the blessed Savior, which the song says. You don't surrender to Saviors. You're actually surrendering, even though he is your blessed Savior, you're actually surrendering to the risen, ascended Lord. And what you're saying to him is, Lord, I'm not living my life I'm not just getting forgiveness here. It's not just blessed Savior. That's why the church likes those words. I surrender all to the Savior. Yeah, let him save me. Let him save me. Let him forgive me. But I want to keep my sin. But really, that song, and you know it when you sing it, that song is not about Savior. Of course, Jesus is the Savior, but he's the Lord who wants to baptize you with the Spirit, which is where your power is going to come from, and then with the fire, which is where your power is going to go. So there'll be nothing left but pure worship. That's why you need those two baptisms. Because worship would be a work of you if you weren't baptized in the Holy Ghost. So you see, why Jesus was resurrected was so he could baptize you on the day of Pentecost. Calvary's not the center. Calvary's not the center. And yet most churches will be called Calvary, or they'll emphasize Jesus Christ crucified and so on and so forth. Yes, but why was he crucified? That's a means to an end. That's not the end. That's just foundation. That's just how it begins. Repent, you know, believe. It's still not where we want to go. And obey. Well, where's that going to come from? Promise of the Father. The promise of the Father is not repenting. The promise of the Father is not believing. The promise of the Father is being baptized in the Holy Ghost. Remember John the Baptist had three messages? The first two have nothing to do with worship, only the last. And he, when he comes, he, not me, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. You see that little piece of fire on the day of Pentecost? That fire landed on each head to emphasize, and that's true, by the way, if you read the Old Testament, fire always shows up. There has to be a burnt offering. Your offering to God cannot just go unfired. You have to have a burnt bread, a burnt this, and a burnt that. Everything has to be burned so that there's no flesh. Amen? That's what the temple's all about. That's what he says in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31:31. And, you know, he's going to baptize you. The Holy Spirit's with you, but he's going to baptize you with his Spirit. That's the promise of the Father. It's the same one that Moses said, you shall be holy as I am holy. You can't do that. You can't make that happen. Just getting saved doesn't make that happen. What he's talking about, the promise of the Father, is still not there. That's why he says it at the end of Luke here, wait now 50 days till you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because that's the promise of the Father, and with fire. And that's the part we leave off. Yeah, we want the Holy Ghost so we can have our legs lengthened and sing happy songs and speak in tongues and look spiritual. That's not it. I tell you, the charismatic movement was completely wrong in how they interpreted the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They took it as personal renewal. Personal renewal. If you were in a Methodist church, they had renewal, weekends or whatever. And I participated in those. And they were great. And I did get personally renewed. But that wasn't the reason for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Or others did it denominational renewal. The Catholics got it. And they added Mary and the beads back in it and all that stuff. And the Lutherans got it, you know, tried to renew the Lutheran church, you know, dead as a doornail church. And then the Methodists got it. And all the churches started to use it in their denominational structures, and the new wine was poured in and bursted those structures. Why? Because you can't put new wine in an old wine skin. That was the purpose, to destroy the denominations, not to renew you, but to destroy your wickedness. But the churches used it to keep their old deals going. But you can't put new wine in an old. So it was all about, the charismatic renewal was all about new wine skins or structures for the power of the Holy Ghost to get inside of. That's what it was all about. So where's the worship today? Well, it got stopped. Even though in 1900 there was a baptism of the Holy Spirit in Wales, 1905, in Topeka, Kansas, almost January 1, 1900, out on the West Coast, Azusa Street, for 6-7 years. There were renewals all over. The Pentecostal Holy Spirit was breaking out, but what happened? It didn't end up in pure worship. It didn't. It never did. Then the charismatics came along and tried to get that Pentecostal thing into the mainline churches, and you thought, and again, but they did it for personal renewal or church renewal. They did it for all kinds of things except that which the Holy Spirit intended. Because they didn't, none of them wanted the baptism of fire. They wanted to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit and forgot the little chi in the Greek language when it says the Holy Ghost and that little chi and, K-A-I, that is not a a super ordinating conjunction, and it's not another kind, which is called hyper. It's not super or hyper. It is actually a ordinary coordinating conjunction. So what does that mean? Well, that means that conjunction is not above or below. It's just a connecting conjunction. It connects two words. Baptism of the Holy Ghost and baptism of fire are connected just like that, like bacon and eggs. It's one thing, even though it's two things. So you can't take off one and still have a breakfast. You can't just eat the eggs. You got to have the bacon. You can't just have the bacon. You got to have the eggs. Anyway, my point is that the chi tells us that you got to keep these two together. That's why worship didn't come forth. Even though the Holy Spirit broke out and the wheat and the chaff were separated, they immediately came back together again because there was no fire to burn up the chaff. Now the worship would have chaff in it. It's exactly what happened to the Lutherans, exactly what happened to the Catholics, exactly. I saw it as I watched it, because I would see a priest get free in the Catholic Church, and then he'd go back to the beads and so on. And I would see Methodists, you know, and so on, but I'd see him go back right away. The flesh came right back in. The shepherding movement, the faith movement, all of these movements immediately became tainted, and to this day they're still tainted. Not one of them is a spotless bride. That's why there's no worship. Now they say, okay, we want it in heaven. No, he doesn't want it in heaven. He wants it on earth. Our church could enter into that. This year, we could actually do it today. Would you like to put it off for a while? Till all the sin gets out of your life? Because the problem with it is it can only come if there's no sin in us ruling and reigning over us. So by theory, yeah, I mean, I believe in that. I believe in that. I believe in no sin, but I'm actually keeping it. Well, we need the baptism of fire, the very thing nobody wants to pray for. That's why sanctification is not happening in the faith movement. Now, they're having 2,000 ministers this week at a certain group. And last week, or maybe 2 weeks ago, they had thousands of ministers also from all over the country coming together for some prophetic thing and whatnot and so on and forth. It's everything we're doing, actually, what they're looking for. They're not going to get it, though. I guarantee you, they won't come up with it. They won't come up with it. They won't come up with it. It's humorous because man-made unity doesn't work, or man-made, let's all get together and we'll get it. No, it won't. No, you won't. Not unless you came together to pray for fire. Now, there is a song that goes, burn in me. I don't know how it goes, but that's what it is. It burn up all the dross in me and all that kind of thing. Well, that's a correct thing to ask for, but you can't just sing it. You got to mean it. Is let's get all the sin out of my marriage, all the sin out of my personal life, all the sin out of my family. You know, that's like that is the way to pray. We don't have to pray for faith. You already got faith. We don't have to pray for repentance. You already got repentance. You're just not bearing fruit that accords with that repentance. Get the fire. Get the fire. I can't put the sin out of my life even if I could see it. I still can't get rid of it. The minute I put it out, I'll bring some more in. I'll use one giant to kick out another giant, and I still have a giant when I'm all done. You know what I'm saying? And it just all, you know, get right back. So we haven't yet entered into the new Holy Spirit-led, filled, exciting, worship-only life. So this is an exciting day. I believe it's going to be a great year. We're not going to do it. It's just what I believe Jesus is going to do. And I believe that he'll give revelations to people. I believe you'll see people coming together that haven't been here before, restored. I just think you're going to see a lot of things that you can't imagine because God is going to restore his people to the fire. And the very thing that people are running from, that's the thing we're not going to run from. No, we're going to take the fire. I want the fire. Put the fire there. Why? Because God's the one that lights it anyway, and he wouldn't do anything except kill my flesh. He's not going to burn the wheat. He's going to burn the chaff. How's that going to hurt me to have the chaff burned off? Will I not be lighter afterward? You know, when you eat breakfast, do you throw a lot of chaff in your cereal? You know, you're not supposed to, because the chaff, you know, a little bit of it wouldn't hurt, but, you know, you're really supposed to eat the grain. And even the kernel of the grain, I mean, it's really down to the bran and, you know, that inner stuff. That's what you want. But eat it in the natural way, but without the chaff. You see, the chaff must be burned off. Separated first with the fan. First of all, you beat it to get it separated. That's like the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's beating me. Yeah, that's good. See? And then you take a fan and blow it away, and then you take a fire and burn what you blew away. Now that is a real work of the Holy Spirit. That's being called cooperating, or, you know, not grieving the Holy Spirit. It isn't leg lengthening and happy songs and, you know, all that stuff that the charismatics do. That's not it. If you notice how charismatic churches get real big and then they split over some divorce or some corrupt, you know, thing. I mean, the minister runs off with the organist or something or other. And, you know, it always happens. Have you noticed that? All these big ministries are getting caught now. I don't want to say names, but, you know, a big lady preacher, you know, with 7 or 8 mansions had to give away all of them except one, you know, and a ton of other things. They're catching all of them, Benny, so on and so forth, and all of them are getting caught, and the IRS is on their trail to catch them all, and the government, the federal government, is after them. And you know why? Because they've corrupted. They have knowingly done things that were wrong, even while they're telling the people, no, this is God. It's not. God doesn't have dross. He doesn't have spot or wrinkle. He doesn't have, you know, chaff. You know, even if you do it, at least say you're sorry. Maybe you didn't get rid of it, but at least say you should have. But they just ignore it. Oral Roberts' son. I'm sorry to have to speak real, but why not? It's public. You know, he did bad things. They kicked him out. He's no longer there. But they're not doing anything. Why? Because they don't want to touch anything. They're just cleaning it up superficially for public. But still, it goes on. And yet these are huge scandals, and they just push them under the rug. Okay? I'm not saying what they did is the issue. I'm just simply saying, where's the fire? I'm just saying, where's the fire? At least, okay, sinning is okay. That can be forgiven. But it's got to be forgiven. And you've got to repent. And you need the fire to burn it up. Otherwise, it'll come back. It'll just be right there. So what they do is they get a little bit clean, mostly clean, and leave a little bit of dirt. Well, that dirt eventually destroys their whole ministry. By tolerating a little bit, Ken's people. I could name every minister in town, and I can show you, I don't care how powerful their ministry, look at their children, look at their wives, look at their families, and you'll see it's not true. If it were that great a thing, then why did this happen and that happen? Well, the world checks that stuff out. You know, we Christians just ignore it and send in our $10. But the world doesn't. They keep the $10 and they watch them real close. They're watching them carefully, a bad witness and testimony. And after years of people following Jimmy Baker, and after years of people following Jimmy Swaggart, that was obvious to me the first second I saw any of those people. I mean, one second I knew it. It's not clean. There's something unclean here. And everybody, even in my own church here, I remember the people in this church. Oh, Pastor Jim, you're wrong on that. No, I'm not. And they, you know, they either left or they got mad at me. But then when they fell, they didn't come back and apologize and say, you were a true prophet, you spoke correctly. And I don't want that. I'm not looking for it. I'm just simply saying, I noticed that people will tolerate sin, and even when it becomes known, they still go, well, still, I think you did a lot of good for me. No, the issue is not what you can get away with. The issue is you're not supposed to have any. And if you have it, get rid of it. Pray the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. That's the way to do it. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying we're perfect. I'm just simply saying, but you can't make peace with it. All-out war on any sin in your life. I know everybody here has got sin still. That's not the issue. The issue is, but pray for the exposure. Pray for the knife. Pray for the cutting off, the separating, the fire to burn it. That's what you pray for. Now, I'm a bad teacher if I don't tell you that. Okay? But that's why we have a little bitty church, because the people don't like that teaching. You cut the branch off, throw it in the fire and burn it. You know, that's why you cut it off, separate it out from the world. So we're not talking here about doctrine. We're not talking about holy life. We're not talking about separated church. We're not talking about world missions. We're not talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about the structure of the church, those six. We're not talking about any of those. I'm talking about pure worship. That's what all the rest was for. Everything was for that end. And now that I'm sharing it, I could teach on it for years. But I knew there was a day coming, and I believe it's now. It doesn't matter. I'm not hung up on it. It's not changing anything. Except that I'm looking into that now. It's like, whoa, Lord, if you're really going to restore that, you can't. There's no time. I don't think you can do it. I don't think you can do it, Lord. The people are pretty much the same as they've always been. And I'm the worst. But they just start with me, and you won't get any further. You know, if you start with me, I'm afraid it won't go very far. You know what I mean? I mean, Barbara, he'll never even get to you if he starts on me. So could you start with Barbara first? I'd appreciate that. Oh, my gosh. You know, but that's what the Lord wants. So whether you like it or not, or whether you want it or not, you're just going to have to get back to the scriptural pattern here. That's what he wants, Holy Spirit and fire. Just add the and. Now, I'm happy about this because I've actually been waiting for this day since the beginning, because I have known this from the beginning. I have not changed my... you can go back and read my old tapes. They're the same. It's teaching the same exact thing because the Lord showed me years ago. But you can't talk to anybody about it. Even when you teach it, people never disagree. They just aren't going to do it because they feel, hey, but look at so-and-so's ministry. They don't have that thing, and they're doing okay. And I'm looking poor, and they're looking good, so, you know, they just blow you off. You hear what I'm saying? But what happens? This is funny. This is humorous. What happens if, you know, suddenly these ministries begin to fall? Where will they go? Who will they turn to? I love it. Because, you know, maybe my star will go up. I don't mean personally. I just mean maybe people will start listening. Because my words are harder than theirs. Their words are easy. Here's another problem with all these ministries. All of them. They're all into people. None of them are into Jesus. They're into relationships with other men. Accountability. I'm not. I don't believe in accountability at all. It's the most devilish thing on the face of the earth. In fact, it's idolatry. To look to another man to check you out, that's not Jesus and Scripture. You have only one Lord, Jesus. You don't have some human being. I'm not your checker-outer. I don't check you out. I'm not the one you account to. You don't give me an account. Even when we're discipling, you're not being discipled to me. We're discipling you to Jesus. Amen? I don't want any control over anybody. By the way, I don't even care about y'all. I got my own thing. I'm not caring about you. If there's any care, it comes from Jesus. Well, I'm not saying you don't feel care. I'm just simply saying if it comes through me, it's a miracle, and I might not even be aware of it. But I don't produce care. That's not one of my products. I'm not a care industry. You know, how many care products have you put out? We're putting out about 10 a day. I don't have any care. Remember it says, give up the cares of this world. So don't look to me for care. Look to Jesus for care. Put not your trust in princes, put your trust in the Lord. Amen? Do you see what I'm saying? Now, what I'm saying is, I don't have any love. All the love I have is Jesus. That's the only love there's there. I don't have any love. I'm not looking inside of myself. See, how much love do I have? Oh, about a pound. I've only got about a pound left. I better take care of it because I'm running out. No, I don't have any love at all. None. Jesus does. First to me. And then you love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's a good foundation because Jesus put that there. So I can't love you more than I love myself. If I loved you more than I love myself, I wouldn't be here. You hear me? So you have to take, I have to eat food too. I have to stay alive too. So to the extent that I love myself, that's what he said. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Same way you love yourself, to that extent, love them. Well, mine may be limited, but it's pretty good. I'm loving myself pretty good. So that's what he said. We'll love Peggy that way. We'll love Joyce that way. We'll love, oh man, I think I'll run out. So I better have a Jesus that loves me and loves through me. Otherwise, I'd run out right away. I'd run out in 5 minutes. I'd just be drained by one person. You know, one person could eat up all of your care and love. You know what I mean? I mean, you just take one person in your life, they can consume you. All right, is anyone aware of that? Let alone 100 people or 1,000 people or 50,000 or something. You can't. You don't have that much love. You don't have that much time. There's no way to do that. Jesus could do it. The Holy Spirit can do it. But that's the only way. This pure worship is where all of our work is going to come forth. Until you learn to worship God. And that's just the beginning. I'm telling you, worship is the fountain for all the works of the church. All our witness and the last harvest and so on. It's not going to come from human effort. You're not going to win the Hindus and the Buddhists and so on and so forth with any human effort. And apparently, I didn't even know this, but apparently some of my books have been taken by major ministries and they're being translated in other languages, and I didn't even know that. I mean, people that have big ministries are borrowing our stuff. We just have dinky stuff. Our stuff is not even that impressive. It's just real primitive. We misspell words. We don't even get it all exactly right. Monica, we found a typo last night. It says teach as, and it's supposed to be teacher. So could you put that R in there? We send out our stuff. It's just human. It's not really well thought out. It's real inspired, you know, but a lot of it was just more inspiration than it was perspiration. You know, usually after I produce something, I don't even look at it again. I'm on doing something else and forget about it. So I'm relying on other people to clean it all up, but they don't always get all those things. So we're sending out stuff. But it's okay because God knows how to use stuff. Amen? I mean, in the end, I know what I said. Well, that was good. That was very good. So now that is funny to me. Maybe I'm more famous than I know. You guys have no idea how famous I might be. You don't know. I might be really big in China or something. You know, there was this big meeting, as said the other day, and thousands of people were there over in Dallas. And a guy was there who was their, I don't want to give it away, but he was the chief camera person that they had hired, very expensive. He works for all the biggest ministries. And this person said, do you know so-and-so? And no. Don't know them. But he said, well, you ought to. He's a real leader. And I never heard of him. Well, you're having a leadership conference here, and I'm taping it, and you know, so on. You ought to have it. He said, well, no, but so-and-so knows Pastor Jim Borchert. And to this big guy, real famous person. I don't even know who it is right now, but they told me. And oh, yeah, he's real famous. And so he said, oh, yeah, I know Jim Borchert. How could he know me? That's funny. I don't know if he just lied or what. He couldn't know me. Oh, yeah, Jim Borchert, yeah, I know him. So they're working together. And then he said, he's in Fort Worth, right? That's exactly right. How could he know me? Well, maybe he got a tape somewhere. Maybe, I don't know. You never know. You have no idea. So maybe I'm more effective than I even realize, you know? I mean, if we count, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. It's not that big a deal. It's a waste. I mean, I suppose I could have amounted to something, but I never did. I was just potential, a lot of potential. It's like in those yearbook, you know, he will be such and so, but then turn out in life, you just fall short. Well, you know what? I still think one individual is very important. Powerful. If I could just, you know, touch one person, I'd be pretty excited. Amen. If I could just touch myself, that would be great right there. But if I could touch another person, that'd be super great. What if you could touch one of your children? Just one. What if you could touch one of your grandchildren? You know, see, I think that's pretty big. I don't think you can touch thousands if you can't touch one or two right in your own family. And all these ministries are going to fall apart because of that right there. Where they're falling apart is not in the thousands. They're falling apart right there with their own wives, their own children, their own, you know, son-in-laws and stuff like this. That's where they're falling apart. Where is the pure worship? Because worship is like a consuming fire, and it'll burn up all the dross. Because it comes out of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, where he gets all the glory, and fire, where you get none. It's beautiful. Positive and negative. Holy Spirit, that's the positive. Fire, that burns up the negative. There it is. It's all Jesus, none of you. Everything that you do is unacceptable to God. You cannot render to God something that has a human fingerprint on it. God, here, look at this right here. Jim, you're holding it. Why, no, I was holding it up. It's holy. Jim, it was holy till you grabbed it. Oh, sorry. That has my fingerprint, my smell. A little robin can smell if you've gone up in the nest and held her baby. Oh, you got human smell, you know, and they'll abandon that baby. Did you know that? They're so sensitive. Animals are smarter than people. They can tell, hey, wait a minute, whoa, whoa, whoa. That has a human smell to it. Isn't that amazing? Or like the bear in the woods, they can smell blood. A mile away. It blows on the wind and they can smell blood that's even dried up. They still smell it. Isn't that amazing? How can they do that? I can't smell it. I can barely see it. It looks black. But a bear a mile away can smell that blood and come running to get that and finish it off, whatever it is. It's amazing to me. Well, God is real sensitive to the smallest sin. And I got a few. I'm trying my best to hide them so he can't see them, but he can see them sometimes in the dark. He has those glasses that can see right in the dark. Did you know that? They can have these glasses on them, and they can see even at nighttime through the dark and see you. Well, it's God. God has those glasses. He has those glasses. When you see him, you can put those right on him. He's looking right at you. He can see inside of you. Did you know that? He can see inside of you. 3D, surround sound. You know, he is so sensitive. That's why the Holy Spirit's like a dove. That dove will not sit on a moving branch. If you got a branch moving like this, it won't sit on it. And remember that bird that flew out of the ark? He was trying to find a branch to light on that wasn't moving. That's how they knew there was land. No breeze, no nothing. Because they don't like to be on a waving wire. And if you just shake it a little bit, they all fly away. How sensitive the whole world is, all except us. We're completely oblivious to the fact that our Father in heaven can smell sin a million, billion miles away. And he doesn't like it. Doesn't want anything that I offer to him. What do you have to offer to God except thanksgiving? So he can smell that right away. That is genuine thanksgiving. That is pride. He can tell when it's proud. Like if you were worshiping God and you were singing, you had a nice voice. He could tell if you were proud of that nice voice while you were singing. You know, or if you're proud of somebody else who's singing in another pew. Sometimes that's what I'm thinking of. I'm sitting there thinking, my, she has a nice voice. Now, am I thinking about Jesus? No. I'm thinking about that nice voice. Well, that's a very nice voice. I wonder if we could get that person to sing next week. Have you ever had those kind of thoughts? That is bad. And even when I catch it, I'll just get distracted on something else. I am so easily distracted. Is anyone else like me? I don't know why I am so easily distracted. Even when I hear part of the sermon, I might go off on another tangent while I'm listening to what he said 2 minutes ago. Is anybody like that? I can't even remember what he's saying now because I was thinking about what he said in the beginning. pure worship. Where's it come from? But it has to be a work of God. I don't know how he'll ever work with us. I mean, I think the material he's working with is tainted, marred. It's got the smell of human on it. I bet Jesus can do it. If Jesus can make the world, he could probably make you. If he can create you, he could probably redeem you. If he can redeem you, he can probably sanctify you. If he can sanctify you, he probably can baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire so that pure worship comes forth. That would be, I'm telling you, you would never be so happy in your whole life as when you realize God is pleased with your thanksgiving, your praise, your adoration. Nothing could be better. Nothing could be better. Okay, I want to close with this because it's so graphic to me. It makes it so simple. The mother is holding the baby, and the little baby has just been fed. So the baby's totally content. And they're just totally content. But the little baby isn't falling asleep. The little baby is looking up at the mother and focusing right on the mom, just looking straight at him. I don't know if you've ever seen that. Maybe you've been a mom and you've seen that. But you can be an outsider like me, seeing that baby, looking at that mom. And I call that pure worship. That baby is not thinking anything, not doing anything, isn't calculating anything, hasn't done any work, nothing, no sweat. Just laying there in the arm, totally content, staring at the mom, totally at rest, not thinking I need to get up and make some food or clean my room or nothing, just nothing. Just laying there, beholding and rendering unto that mother pure worship. And that mother is looking back at that baby going, I love this. That is better than if they'd cleaned their room. Better than if they had, you know, said something or done something or offered something. Just that baby, totally dependent, doing nothing, capable of doing nothing. Just simply looking at that mother and saying, thank you for being my mom. I'm trusting you. I love you. That's beautiful. That's worship. That to me is a beautiful picture, and it's so homey. I mean, it's so everybody can see something like that. Your little baby, have you ever held it? Yeah. That's what that baby will do. They'll just stare at you. Just look at you. I call that worship. That to me is pure worship. Because they're not trying to get anything or do anything or whatever. They're just communing, worshiping, rendering to you the one thing you want, which is don't do anything. Let me do everything for you. And God is pleased with that. He doesn't want the baby saying, Mom, I know you've been holding me for a few minutes. I think I'd like to hold you for a few minutes. No, the baby's not going to do anything. The mom is content with that. The baby's lightweight. It's not heavy. It's beautiful. Beautiful picture of worship. That's all God's ever wanted from you. Please don't be nice. Don't be good. Don't help out. Don't think the right thing. Feel the right thing. Put yourself in a certain attitude. Don't do anything except thank him for being faithful when you weren't. That's all. That's all. Don't clean yourself up. Don't feel guilty about your sin. The babies don't feel guilty. They don't have any of those thoughts. That's why it's perfect. Except you become as a little child. You're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. I believe this is the greatest work of the Holy Spirit, is to baptize his church with the Holy Spirit and with fire, and those are two gifts of Jesus. As Lord, not as Savior. Not as Savior. He's doing that as Lord. Risen, ascended, up in heaven, Lord. And on Pentecost, when he was upstairs, he sent those two things downstairs. Here's the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. Could you put off the fire, leave the fire? No, I want to give both of them because I love you. I not only want to separate you from this world, I want to burn up all the chaff. I want to just not only move the guilt, take it off of you, I want to burn it up and destroy the power of sin. I don't want to just say, yes, I love you and forgive you. I also want to say, I've removed the power of sin over you. I'll burn it up. Well, where is it? It's burned up. But where is it? I mean, maybe I'll need it again. No, it's burned. It's gone. Wow, what a day. I'm telling you, you will rejoice and you will praise God on that day when there's nothing to do, and you know he did it all. He did it all. There's nothing for you to prove, do. There's only him that you thank, praise, adore, period. All right, God's good. Any questions? These are the marks of the church. The last thing that's destroyed is death. Worship produces death to this world. I'm telling you, if they saw a worshiping church, which they have never seen, they have not seen it. They saw it in the early church because the early church was willing to die because they weren't doing anything. They didn't care. They weren't afraid. That killed the Roman Empire. That killed the men that saw it because they saw, you're not even trying to do anything. And we can beat you up. We can do this. We can do that. But they couldn't. They saw there was more power in doing nothing than in doing something. It's more power in just, you know, looking at God, looking to Jesus. There's where all the power lies. Beating bad guys up is not power. Burning up your own sin, there's power. Comes forth from that. Yeah. Those moments that you surrender to God, that's life. Surrendering to God, that's life. We like to focus on winning the lost, you know, whatever. No. Spend more time in your prayer closet. All of that other stuff will come, but it'll be wrought by the Holy Spirit rather than you. If you do the witnessing, it's not pleasing. If he does it, it's too powerful. But to the extent that you spend a lot of time in prayer and praise and private worship, to that extent, the body of Christ will be pleasant, will be restful. It will be just looking at him. Is that possible in a church? Yeah. Yeah. It's not just possible. He promised. He promised. Well, he can't come back until we've seen that. We haven't seen that. I think quickly he's already reaping the harvest out there. I think if you think there's a lot more people that are going to be saved, I don't know about that. He's done an awful lot in our day, and I'm sure there is a lot more. But I also can see it's coming to an end. The time of the Gentiles almost at an end. The Jews are being restored right and left. I would not be surprised if we're getting so close on those things. I wouldn't put my eyes on those things. I'd put my eyes on worshiping God. I think that's the last thing that comes, and it's a killer to the flesh because there's no flesh. It's burned up. That's what it is. There's nothing. God is good.